All right, so Romans chapter 2. Let's start. Let's have him read, the electronic guy. Let's have him read 1 through 3 for starters.
Whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God?
So remember, chapter 1 ended with this whole list of things that's going to happen. How people are going to turn away, worship the creature rather than the creator. They're going to get taken up with different kind of idols and weird beliefs. They're going to believe weird things. Men are going to have affection for men. Women are going to have affection for women. The whole thing's going to be a disaster. And if you approve of those things, you're just like the one who does them. So that's why it starts with however or therefore. Or, this translation says therefore. Another one I used that said however. So therefore, however, so based on all that, it's like, how are we going to judge this whole situation? How are we going to work in this environment? Are you going to judge people? Well, if you judge people for what you do yourself, then that's inexcusable. So, you know, if you're embezzling money at work, and you're judging people for taking stuff, or you find out, you know, somebody at church is taking money out of a collection, and you say, oh, that guy's taking, we just found out, but he's got back a fight, but you're embezzling money at work, or, you know, you're committing adultery, and then you find out, you know, somebody at the church is running around, and you stand up and go, hey, you know what, he's an official here, he can't be running around, we have to fire him, but you're doing the same thing. As he develops, he's going to get into now developing law and grace. So if you judge people according to the law and you're violating the law in the same way, then that's not acceptable. You can't judge people for what you're doing yourself. Now, you can extend that to you may be embezzling money and I might be doing some other horrible thing. And I can say, hey, you shouldn't be embezzling money. I'm not embezzling money, but I'm doing some other horrible thing. Then you're still a hypocrite. Yeah. Right. And guess what? We're all hypocrites. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't call out sin because we're supposed to admonish the sinner. We're supposed to bring out what is sin. But if you're doing that yourself and then judging others, then you're being a hypocrite. You can say, you know what, I did that too, and I repented of that, you know, and I'm not doing that now. Okay. But what he's saying here is it's not acceptable to do this. And, okay, so don't pass judgment on someone else as something that you're doing yourself. That's kind of the takeaway. So, because if you do that, you're condemning yourself too. So if I say you're embezzling money at work and I'm taking money out of the collection, so you shouldn't be embezzling money at work, then I'm condemning myself too. Because that's law. That's how the law works. If I'm a murderer and condemn somebody else for being a murderer. Because we know, he points out, we know that God's judgment is a true judgment. Ours isn't. We can never do a true judgment because we're defective. I mean, we can say you ran the red light. Okay. But if we judge other people on the law, other people on moral issues, we have to be careful because we can't do it objectively. If somebody comes to you and says, I know what you did in the summer of 1993, and I can't believe it. And you say, okay, yeah, I did something, but, you know, I repented of that. I confessed that to the Lord. I asked for forgiveness. And they say, well, yeah, but you did that. See, that's not a fair judgment if you've repented of it. And I mean, obviously, we all know that. This is like preaching to the choir over here. So also, we should know the judgment's also going to be on us, too. Because we're going to be subject. If we're judging someone subjected to the law, we're subjected to the law, too. And maybe they violated these 10 laws, but we violated these 10 over here. So, although it doesn't mean you should never judge, you have to be careful how you do it. Because under law, if you judge somebody for the same thing you're doing, then, you know, that's ridiculous. But God's judgment is different. Because his judgment's based on truth. And if you do the same things, you think you're going to escape the judgment because you're criticizing somebody else, and you won't. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, and not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? God is good to you. You may be a sinner, but God is still being good to you in a lot of ways because he's trying to lead you to repentance. He's trying to show you that you're doing wrong. You know, you may be a horrible sinner and you may get some disease and somebody comes and prays over you and the Lord may, you know, may will to cure you from your disease, even though you're a horrible sinner, because that may lead you to repentance. He leads you, he wants to lead you to grace. He wants to lead you to the grace. Okay, so how about, let's read.
Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds.
So, if you're hard, you're not repentant, you're independent, you're not concerned at all with how you're living your life, you're storing up wrath for yourself for a day of judgment. And it isn't like, well, the world might end next week, and then I have to answer for this. Well, you could die in the next minute, and then you have to answer for it. If you're unrepentant, you don't know Christ, you don't care one bit, I don't believe any of that crap, I'll do whatever I want to do. Or even good people, seemingly good people who aren't following Christ, but they say, well, I'm a good person. I'm okay. I don't believe any of that religious stuff. But you still have to face that judgment then, because then you have to be judged on your works and not on your faith. So if you're going to throw yourself at the mercy of the court, so to speak, you don't stand a chance. But you have Jesus standing beside you, because it's always good to have a good Jewish lawyer. So if you have him standing beside you, your judgment is a lot different. You know, Jesus said you're going to answer for every idle word in your judgment. Every idle word. An idle word is something you say in passing. You don't even really mean it necessarily. You know? Like, I don't know that guy over there, but if I say, oh, what a jerk, look what he's doing. I don't even know the guy. I don't really mean he's a jerk, but that's an idle word. That's going to enter into the judgment. There's no way anybody, I mean, that's why I say everybody gets an F. You know, our Fs are higher than Hitler's. You know, Mother Teresa's F's probably higher than ours, but everybody gets an F. So when you don't repent, when you don't consider how you're living your life, you're just storing up the wrath for a certain day when it's all going to come down on you. It's a frightening thing to say that that's built up. The wrath is built up and then it's let go on you. And all you have to do is turn to Jesus. He already bore the wrath. He already drank the wrath. He already drank the cup. Not only drank it, it was poured on him. So you don't want to face your judgment alone. And even like when he talks about the Holy Spirit coming and calls him the Paraclete, you know, the Paracletus was somebody who stands beside you like a lawyer. So he said, the Father will send another Paraclete. So he's a Paraclete and the Holy Spirit is a Paraclete because they were sent. The Father's never sent, but the Son and the Spirit are sent. And so Jesus stands beside us. So you don't want all that. There's always going to be justice. There's either justice or there's grace. Nobody gets injustice. An example I always use is, we'll pick on Bob. Right. So if Bob and I grow up together and, you know, we're card-carrying sinners and we go about our life, and even though we go to work, we take care of our family and we, you know, do the yard work and clean for home group and do that kind of stuff. You know, we're unrepentant sinners. And then we're going to go to the baseball game. And he calls me up and says, or I go to pick him up and he says, you know what? I went to a church last night and I came to know Jesus and I repented of my sins and I'm going to follow Jesus from now on. And I say, dude, that's weird. And he says, oh, no, I'm going to do that. So 2 minutes later, we're in a horrible car crash and we both die. Now, I go to hell. Do I deserve hell? Yes. I've spent all these decades violating the law. He goes to heaven. Does he deserve heaven?
Sure.
No. Until 12 hours ago, he was the same that I was. So he's been repentant for 12 hours, but he gets heaven. So he gets what he doesn't deserve. He gets grace. I get justice. But nobody gets injustice. Like true justice would be, you know what? You repented 12 hours ago. You still have 70 years to answer for all that other stuff. So tough. Yeah, and it's, you know, it's kind of like the older brother and the prodigal son. Come on, you know, I'm here doing all the stuff. This guy's been back for 5 minutes. Why are you having a party for him? You should be having a party for me. Because he doesn't understand grace. Doesn't understand mercy. So there's either justice or there's grace. Let's see. Let's do, where did we leave off? 6. Let's do 7 through 11.
Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God.
So, he says, no partiality. Whether you're a Jew or a Greek, they use the term Greek to refer to Gentiles. So whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, this applies. So if you live your life in rebellion, you don't want to know anything, you don't care about anything, you get the judgment. If not, if you do the opposite, you get the reward. Doesn't matter what you are. Now, in the book of Ephesians, I'm trying to remember the chapter, I think it's 3. Well, anyway, whatever it is, it's in Ephesians. Paul talks about the great mystery of the ages. And what does he say the great mystery of the ages is? That the Gentiles are now included with the Jews. He says it's the mystery of the ages. It hasn't been known until then. We don't think it's a mystery. We think it's normal. Because all we know is, you know, we go to church with a bunch of Gentiles. We have Bible studies with a bunch of Gentiles. We talk about Jesus with a bunch of Gentiles. You know, we go on mission trips with a bunch of Gentiles. So, well, of course, you know, we're all in. we're all doing the stuff. As John Wimber used to say, we're just doing the stuff. But to people like Paul and Peter, this was a shock. Because there's Gentiles coming. You know, Samaritans are accepting Jesus. And Peter and John say, we better go up there and see what's going on. And like in Acts 15, you have the First Council of Jerusalem, where you have the apostles and a group of believers who are all Jews saying, what do we do now with these Gentiles? We can't make them follow the law of Moses. How do we bring them in? And now, 2,000 years later, we have, you know, the Gentile church saying, well, what do we do with these Jews who are becoming believers? You know, it's gone full circle, which is really pretty cool. So the gospel is going back to where it originated, which is pretty neat. So whether you're Jew or Greek, God shows no partiality. And Peter talks about that in Acts 10 when he goes to Cornelius' house. Holy Spirit falls on Cornelius, who's a Roman official. He's a centurion. His wife, his family, all his Roman friends who are having some kind of a prayer group at their house. They got some kind of home group going. And they believe in the God of Israel. They're not quite sure about Jesus. They're not quite sure about salvation, but they realize that the God of Israel is their true God, and all their hundreds of gods are silly. So when the angel tells Cornelius to get Peter to come, Peter's like, you know, I don't want to go talk to Gentiles. Then he sees the vision, he goes, and then as he's preaching, the Holy Spirit falls on these guys, all these Romans that are there, and they start dancing around and praying in tongues and praising the Lord. And the Jewish believers say, hey, wait a minute. How come they're getting the Holy Spirit? We're the guys. You know, we're doing the stuff. These guys were pagans a few weeks ago. And Peter says, I see God shows no partiality. If you believe in Jesus and follow, it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. And as he says, you know, they got the same Spirit that we got. This is not like a different spirit, it's the same. And then, you know, the next chapter, you know, Peter goes back to Jerusalem. They call him in front of a council of believers. These aren't like the Sanhedrin. These are believers. And they say, you went to the house of a Gentile. What's the matter with you? He says, dude, we went there, six of us, and the Holy Spirit fell on everybody, and same spirit that we got. And then they were so ashamed that they said, oh, yeah, okay. The wall of partition's broken down. Doesn't matter what you are. Ephesians 2, 14 and 15. Yeshua, Jesus, in his flesh, breaks down the wall of partition between the two, making one new man. So now there's only one way of salvation. Okay, how about 12 through 16?
For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their heart. Their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel.
Oof. That's a tough one. It's very complicated Greek, so it's very difficult to translate it to English. So, basically, no matter who you are, you have a lifelong struggle to try to live your life the way you should be living your life. There's plenty of good, you know, he's implying that Gentiles know what's right and wrong too, even though they don't have the law. Now, they may not know that putting the candle here is not right. You're supposed to put the candle here. But they know that murder isn't right, stealing isn't right, adultery isn't right. You know, there's a certain amount, he says, the law is written in their hearts because it's human experience. It's human behavior. You know what's right and what's wrong. So as a Gentile, you don't have the law, but you know generally what's right and wrong. It's a lifelong struggle. You know, Paul always uses athletic imagery. You run the race. I'm not shadow boxing. I'm really boxing. I'm running the race. I have my eyes fixed on the prize. I have my eyes fixed on the finish line. Don't train yourself for a perishable crown with the leaves. Train yourself for an imperishable crown that doesn't wilt like the laurel leaves. So it's always talking about athletics. You know, even the writer to the Hebrews says, you run the race, you know, we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses that are kind of like cheering us on. Even though the Gentiles only had their conscience and natural law, they knew what was right and wrong, so they were judged by that. But the Jews, however, have the total law. So they have less excuse. This is chapter 3 he's going to talk about. They have less excuse. Because they know the revelation of God. The guy living in the teepee over here, I don't know if Indians here had teepees or not. I don't think so. I think they have little dwellings. If you have the law, you'll be judged more by the law. Because you know exactly what's right and what's wrong. He's trying to, what he's building up an argument for is in the next few chapters, he's going to talk about grace. And how even though you do all this horrible stuff, God loves you and Jesus died for you and there's a way made for you to be saved. And you can't save yourself because you're defective. And he's starting to develop that the law was like a mirror. When you have the law, you know what's right and what's wrong. So you look in the mirror and say, I'm a mess. I'm a mess. You know, yesterday was the Sabbath and I planted grass and watered it, and then I cut the grass on the other part. So I violated the Sabbath. I'm condemned. You could be stoned for that in the law of Moses. So it's a mirror when you read it. And so on the day of judgment, technically the Jews could be judged more strictly because they have the whole law. The Gentiles can be judged by the light that is within them, so to speak. But every idle word is going to be answered for. So how can you put all that together? Everybody would be damned, whether you were Jew or Gentile. But there has to be a way to put all this together. What he's getting at is that nobody deserves salvation. Nobody can withstand total justice. Remember, one bite of an apple each. And here we are, being bald and sick and degenerating. One bite of an apple. And we think he's going to overlook everything else. But he's going to develop that the way's made through grace and not through law. So that if you're a Jew and you're going to be judged according to this whole law, and you're a Gentile, you're going to be judged kind of according to this, you still both deserve condemnation. But now there's a new way for both of you to come in. And in chapter 3, he's really going to hit it. Because now a new righteousness apart from the law has been revealed, which is by faith. The judgment's going to be through Jesus. So that is kind of hard to understand. It's very complex. It's the most, I don't know Greek, but all I know is that in Romans, it's the most complicated Greek grammar that's used anywhere else. Because he was really, really smart. He's my hero. He's really, really smart. So that's kind of complicated, but that's kind of the bottom line of it. Okay, now how about 17 through 24?
Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you.
Oof. So now he turns specifically to the Jews, the covenant people. They have all of the law. They have all of the revelation. They know what his will is. There's no mystery about it. 613 laws that you printed out, all the stuff we ran over in Torah, you have all that. That's your heritage. You have the prophets. You have the writings. You have all the scrolls. You have all the, you have the priesthood. You have the temple. I mean, you had all the stuff, so to speak. And you still don't know how to live. Right? Look at the rebellions in the wilderness. You know, every time you turn the page, there's another rebellion. People get to the land. Oh, yeah, this is great. Now, oh, those people over there have an interesting God. Let's go learn about him. Oh, those people over there have an interesting God. You know, let's build a temple to their God, too. What? Hello? Was it, were you guys not paying attention? Do you guys just come to temple for the coffee and donuts? Or do you really know what's going on? And the issue is, you have all of the stuff so that you should know. You've been instructed by the law, he says. But you violate it. You boast about the law, but you violate it. So, you know, do you condemn somebody for stealing when you steal? Do you condemn adultery, but you're doing it too? You have all the stuff. You're not living in it, but you boast that you have the law. Well, we have the law. Well, you know, we're children of Abraham. And Jesus says, well, that's great. If you were children of Abraham, you'd be doing Abraham things. In fact, your father's the devil. If you really want to know. You know, when you tell religious people that their father's the devil, you don't endear yourself to them. So, they were supposed to be an example to the Gentiles. They were supposed to be light to the Gentiles. And, you know, Jesus confronts them. John the Baptist confronts them. So, you know, do you teach others? Well, you should teach yourself. Because if you boast about the law and you break it, then you're dishonoring God. You say, well, I know all his laws and I'm living a holy life. And you're going over here and committing adultery, or you're going over here and doing whatever. You're dishonoring him by breaking his law. But you're boasting about the law, but you're not keeping it. So this is, you know, it's about hypocritical behavior and it's about dishonoring God. And he says, therefore, God's being blasphemed among the Gentiles because of y'all. Because Gentiles see how you live your life and say, I thought you guys had the law. I thought you guys had the real God. Look at you. You're a mess. And that happens to us today, right? You walk around, you know, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm following Jesus. And then people find out something that you're doing, and they say, you're just like everybody else. And so you blaspheme the name of God among, not the Gentiles, but among the sinners. So the Gentiles see you guys who have the law doing what you're doing, you know, building temples to some other god, and say, you're just like everybody else. So it's pretty weird. So you blaspheme God among the Gentiles. So this is specifically directed to the Jews. Because they're supposed to know better. You know, in the next... Well, anyway, let's do... let's see, 25 to the end.
For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God.
So now, still talking to the Jews. Okay, circumcision meant you were in the covenant. Okay, here's the sign. There's a physical sign that you're in the covenant. Great. But what does that mean? Are you going to keep the law just because you're circumcised? No. People always say to me, oh, you know, that I can't believe that person's acting like that. You know, he's a baptized Christian. And go, Hitler was a baptized Christian. He was an altar boy. You know, he did all the sacraments. Stalin was in the seminary. And then they turned into monsters. So he's saying just because you have circumcision doesn't mean the whole rest of the law you're going to do perfectly. It just means you were circumcised. There's millions across the world of totally non-observant Jews who have been circumcised, but they've not done anything with their Judaism, so to speak. So if you keep the law, then circumcision is part of the law. That's great. But if you don't keep the law, it's just like uncircumcision. So it's better to be uncircumcised and keep the law than to be circumcised and not keep the law. Because then an uncircumcised person who's keeping the law can judge a circumcised person who's not keeping the law. But the Jews would say he's not even circumcised. So he says what we need is circumcision of your heart. Because, you know, circumcision is an outward sign. You know, here's little baby Moses. Uh-oh, this baby's been circumcised. He must be a Hebrew. Nobody else did circumcision. Pagans thought circumcision was horrible. So you saw little baby Moses said, oh, he's been circumcised. He must have been born in with the Hebrews. Egyptian baby wouldn't be circumcised. But what he's talking about is it's an outward physical sign, but what's important is what you think in your heart. It's the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law, as Jesus would say. You know, you tithe all the stuff and you do all the things and you say all the right prayers, you say them all the right way. But what's important is that your heart is involved in it. Not just going through the mechanics of it and then doing whatever you feel like doing. You know, later in the book, he's going to say, the true children of Abraham are people who follow Jesus and want to do what he wants you to do. Circumcised or not, doesn't matter where you're from, doesn't matter what language you pray in. Like, you can't expect somebody in Mongolia to pray the same way that somebody in Kansas prays. You know, they may pray differently, but the issue is, you know, how they're praying, and who they're praying to, and how their mental and heart status, so to speak. So that's what's important to be a child of Abraham. It's not just biology. You know, and he's, you know, the religious leaders always offered up, well, we're children of Abraham. And John the Baptist said, huh. And Jesus said, huh. Yeah, you're children of Abraham, all right, but look at you. Biologically, you're children of Abraham. But spiritually, you know, these Gentiles that are coming, they're the real children of Abraham. Now, Rita may not be biologically related to Abraham, but that doesn't matter now. So he says, this is the story now. And, you know, it's a Galatian, I can't remember where it is now, where he says, well, if you insist on circumcision, then you have to do the whole law. I mean, if you can't just do parts of the law, you have to do all of it. You can't just say, I'm going to obey this part, not this part. So he's, you know, talking to Jews, he's going to say, well, then you have to do all of it. So here he says, if you're circumcised and you're not following the law, what good is your circumcision? If you're not circumcised and you're doing the law, well, it says if you're circumcised and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. So this is a lot of stuff to wade through, but he's building up to chapter 3. And then 5 will blow you away. And then 8 is like the most awesome chapter in all of the scripture, all of it. And here's, he's building the groundwork for it. Because what's righteousness? Who's righteous? You know, are the Jews righteous or the Gentiles not? Are the Jews more righteous than the Gentiles? Well, they should be, but they're not. Is a Swede more righteous than a Bolivian? Well, no, actually. Is somebody who goes to church A more righteous than somebody who goes to church B? Well, probably not, because we're all in the same boat. So that's kind of a law chapter. I know it can be confusing.